here in Greene County, but people in other states watched it and were blessed by it. And I appreciate Tim's willingness to do that and how he allows the Lord to use him to minister in music. I was walking through Walmart yesterday, I think it was, and as I passed a couple going down the aisle, the man, the husband, was on the phone. And as I walked past them, I heard him make this statement. He said, "You know, if you keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result, that's called insanity." And I was so curious about where he got that. It comes from Celebrate Recovery. We use that statement all the time to remind ourselves that if we keep practicing the same kind of behavior and expecting a different outcome, it's impossible. It's insane. But I never did get a chance. He kept the phone in his ear the whole time he was in there, so I didn't get a chance to ask him where he heard that statement. You know, the truth is, we are all addicted to certain kinds of behavior. And so tonight I want to speak to us on the subject of our addiction to self, our addiction to self. And I want to read for you tonight a passage out of 2 Samuel chapter 6 and beginning with verse 12. The Bible says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Let's pull over park there just a second. The scripture says, as Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, she's called Saul's daughter several times in scripture, but she was David's wife, that she was watching David as they brought the ark into the city of Jerusalem, and that as she watched David's actions, she despised him in her heart. That word despised is a very strong and serious word. And it says she despised him in her heart, and that's even more serious. She despised him in her heart. You know, Miss Judy has been displeased with me a few times over the years, I'll have to say. And she was never one to spare my feelings. I remember one time in my early ministry, people used to try to encourage me, and they would go out after a service, and sometimes they would say, "Boy, Billy Graham don't have anything on you." And Miss Judy, I'd feel her elbow in my ribs, and she'd punch me, and she'd say, "Don't you believe a word of it." And so she was displeased sometimes with me, but I don't think Miss Judy ever got to the point that Michael got to and despised me. If she did, she wouldn't still be calling me the sexy little man. But the Bible says that Michael, as she saw David leaping and shouting and singing and praising God, she despised him in her heart. And there's a reason for that. And it's not what a lot of folks think it is. And they that brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among them, among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And then the Bible says, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, and to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile, he said. In other words, he's saying, I will yet be more undignified than what I have already been in worshiping God. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. He's saying, I will humble myself before God even more. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child, the Bible says, unto the day of her death. I was talking with a friend of mine, and I don't even remember what we were talking about, but I made the statement as we talked together. I said, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And he said, it is about us, Ralph. And he said, as a matter of fact, I preached that to my people. Well, I knew at that time that the church he was referring to had closed. And I wondered what kind of effect that kind of preaching had on these people. It's about us. Let me ask you a question. How does it make you feel when you are told that God created you for his glory? How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel used? Does it make you feel loved? Probably not. Because we have been indoctrinated by the world's definition of love. To the world, to be loved is to be made much of, to feel good about ourselves, to boost our self-esteem, to help us like ourselves. But I want to tell you something tonight. There is nothing in the Bible that even remotely comes close to that idea. Nowhere. According to the Bible, love is doing what is best for someone. Doing what is best for someone. Not the easiest thing, or not what they might think is best. Love is always doing what is best for someone. So God so loved us. He loved us by giving us the best to enjoy forever, Himself. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved us that He gave us Himself. He gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ at the cost of His Son's death on Calvary. Let me ask you another question. What do you visualize when you think of eternal life? You know, we have ideas about what heaven's going to be like, what eternal life is going to be like. What exactly do you visualize when you think of eternal life? Do you think of heaven with mirrors so you can go around looking at yourself and feel better about yourself? Do you think of heaven as a place that's full of jet skis or golf courses or a place where you can get every kind of food that suits your fancy? Do you think of it as a perpetual vacation or a place filled with things? Things like the things that mean a lot to us in the world that you and I live in. What do you think of when you think of eternal life? The truth is, God loves you and I so much that He wants to set us free from ourselves so we can enjoy knowing Him and admiring Him forever. He loves us so much that He wants to set us free from ourselves so that we can know Him and love Him and worship Him forever. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Here's what the Bible says. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," and here's why, "that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," that He might bring us to God. And then John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." This is eternal life, that they might know Thee. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The path of life and in the presence in Thy presence, in His presence, is fullness of joy, He says. "And at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So, here's what the text is saying. I want to look into this text. It is a vivid, graphic illustration of how God loves us and how He sets us free from our self-addiction. It was a great day of David's life when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, into the city of God. It was a day that he had visualized and dreamed about. And so it was the greatest day of his life when he was able to bring the Ark of God home. And as he brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that he was rejoicing. He was shouting, and he was dancing, and he was praising God because it was the greatest day of his life. Mark Twain said, the two greatest days of a person's life are when he was born and when he finds out why he was born. And I'm sure David felt like this was the reason that he was born, to bring the Ark of God and to exalt God in Jerusalem. And while it was the greatest day in David's life, it was absolutely the worst day in Michael's life. No two people, it seems, as you read the story, no two people were more unequally yoked than David and Michael. Saul's daughter. David's meat was worshiping God. And the same thing was a poison to Michael. What was sweeter than honey to David was gall and bitterness to Michael. The Bible says David laid aside his robes and dressed in the light linen ephod of the priests. In other words, he dressed like the priests were dressed as they brought the ark into Jerusalem. And he demonstrated his exuberance before the Lord as they brought the ark in. Bible says that every six paces, David would offer sacrifices to God. There were trumpets that were sounding, and there was singing, and the cornet played, and the cymbals were used, and there were psalteries and harps, the Bible says. There was shouting, and there was praising God. This was a really big deal to David, and the Bible says that he worshiped God with all of his might as they brought the ark in. And if you'll notice about David's life, David never did anything halfway. Everything he did, he gave it his all. And then there was Michael. Her heart was not right with the Lord, and it was not right with her husband. And so she couldn't see past herself. She couldn't see past her displeasure of David and past her hatred of her own husband. What was more and more precious to David as time went on was the very thing that drove Michael crazy on the day the Ark of God was brought into the city of David. Micah had a deep distaste for the very things that her husband delighted himself in. They meant everything to David, but nothing to Micah. That day, her dislike exploded into downright hatred and even deliberate insult of her husband as he brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. Instead of joining in the celebration, she looked down on it through a window of the palace as a spectator instead of a participator. She should have been there alongside her husband as he brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem, worshiping God and praising God along with him. But she chose not to be there. You know, most criticism comes from those who are just spectators. Most all criticism comes from those who are sitting on the sidelines. That's true of almost everything, from sports to the church. Those who don't take part and warm the bench and never get involved find fault with those who do get involved. Always, it seems, unshared enthusiasm is usually is an irritant to the people who don't share that enthusiasm. I was talking to Brother Wilcox the other day, and we were discussing this text. And Brother Wilcox said, you know, he said, there are some folks, no matter what you do, they'll find a fly in the ointment somewhere. And if they can't find one somewhere, they'll pick until they find one. If they can't find one somewhere, they'll put a fly in the ointment. So they'll have something to criticize and to look down on. I was thinking of Matthew chapter 26, the story of the woman who came to Simon's home when Jesus and his disciples were there. And the Bible says she came in, went straight to Jesus, and she took an alabaster box of ointment. And the Bible says she anointed Jesus, honoring him and worshiping him. And there were those there who found a fly even in that ointment. Some of the disciples said, why is she wasting such precious ointment? She could have sold it, and we could have given it to the poor. And Jesus said, you always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me with you. So the enthusiasm and freedom of others often exposes the spiritual poverty of spectators who are just looking on. And when Jesus returned, or when David returned home, the Bible says, after bringing the ark into Jerusalem, he came home to share his joy with his household. And he was met with unexpected bitterness and contempt, charging him with indecent exposure and showing off in public, which was a lie. You know, I've heard people, believers, say that the reason Michael had good reason to be upset with David because he was naked. No, he wasn't. The Bible doesn't say he was naked. The Bible says he wore the linen ephod of the priests. Our judgment of David is without good information. Boyce Blackwelder used to say, any man's opinion on a subject is only as good as the information he has on that subject. And so those who believe that didn't have all the information. Now, there was some jealousy and embarrassment. I think Michael was embarrassed by David's freedom in worship. But David was not indecent. He was not naked. He was worshiping his God. It was a day of great celebration. David was taking pleasure in the Lord, and he was rejoicing in the Lord before all the people of Jerusalem as they brought the ark in. But it was a day of lost opportunity for Michael. Actually, it was a day of death for Michael. She simply could not get over herself. She was addicted to self. She wasn't interested in honoring God. She wasn't interested in praising God. She was only interested in herself. Her heart became harder as the years went by. And seeing David in his freedom in worshiping God, her heart became harder and harder against David and against his God. You know, the Bible says she was childless till the day of her death. And that's the worst thing that could happen to an Oriental woman. David made his mistakes. He made several mistakes in his life. But he still holds the title of a man after God's own heart. And the reason that is so is because David kept coming back to God. No matter what happened, no matter the mistake that David made, when David realized what he had done and how he'd sinned against God, David didn't blame it on God. He didn't get bitter at God. He always found his way back to God. So, after this incident, Scripture tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 what David's response was. And here's what he said. Listen, I'm not going to read the whole psalm song that David wrote, but listen to what David said as he worshiped God. The Bible says in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hands of Asaph, a beautiful psalm of praise, and his brethren." And verse 8 says, notice here who is the subject of what David writes in this psalm. Verse 8 says, "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk you of all His wondrous works. Give ye glory in His name, in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Verse 12 says, "Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth." And then the last few verses of that song, David says there in verse 31, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein." Let the fields rejoice, he said. Let the sea roar. Then verse 33 says, "Then shall the trees and the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." I preached a sermon one time years ago called "Crying Stones and Talking Timbers." Jesus said, "If you don't praise Me, if you don't honor Me, if you don't worship Me, the rocks will cry out." And so David wrote this beautiful psalm in praise to God. You know, this reminds me it's not about me. And it's not about the pie in the sky that we call heaven. It's not about the golden streets. It's not even about us seeing our loved ones who has gone on before. It's not about just making sure that you and I have fire insurance against hell. It's about Jesus. It's about honoring God. It's about the Lord of glory. It's about the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, when I think about heaven, when I think about eternity, when I think about this life, I decide all over again that I'm going to enjoy the journey every day. I'm going to make the most of every day, and I'm going to do the best I can to honor God in that day and to make people glad in the Lord and take pleasure in God. I'm going to enjoy the journey here and now. I'm going to trust the Lord in the promises He gives me that I can claim every day that I live. And He gave me this promise. He said that I can have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So when it's all over, when it's all over for me here, folks, I intend to slide into home plate yelling, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. What a ride. The best is yet to come. Today, I want to surrender my life and my heart to Jesus Christ all over again. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Will you stand with us?